Mark says,
I love youth services because these guys love Jesus, and because you never ever see more hair in a pulpit than when Charlie's up here. And when you get to my age, you don't do jumpy around music anymore, so go for it, you guys. One notice for you, most of you already know this is a bit of a bittersweet week in the life of our church family, because Dick has crossed the finishing line. He's gone to be with the Lord. He's not ceased to be. He is with Jesus in heaven, and our thoughts and our prayers are with Sheila and Graham and Vanessa and their family. Wally said to me this week, this was a guy who was such a privilege to learn from and to serve alongside, not least of all because of his passion for church planting. I can tell you guys who are leading the service today, Dick was an old man, and he's gone to be with the Lord, but when he was in his teens, he got a passion for church planting, when he was your kind of age. So love and encourage the family where you get the opportunity this week, folks. We don't have any news on when the funeral's going to be yet, but we're rejoicing that this is somebody who has been a very, very good servant of Jesus right from his teenage years, and we pray that you guys will be too.
We are now going to have time for worship. We are now going to sing "These Are the Days of Elijah."
Thank you.
shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise.
Few testimonies from Soul Survivor and let you know a little bit about what we did there. What was the highlight of Soul Survivor for you, Kira?
The highlight of Soul Survivor for me was... highlight of Soul Survivor for me was the Big Top sessions because it gave us a chance to experience God in a new way.
What did you learn from Soul Survivor?
We learned how to worship God in different ways. Apart from singing, in the Big Top sessions, we just praise God in different ways.
What actually is Soul Survivor?
Soul Survivor is a Christian youth camp where every year, over 3 weeks, 10,000 young people come to meet God.
Sophia, what did you do at Soul Survivor?
We went to meetings in the Big Top every morning and evening, which everyone attended to. In these meetings, there was worship, a sermon, the prayer, and ended with more worship. There were also smaller services during the day, as well as activities such as Bounce, the UV party, football tournament, and Colour Chaos.
Would you recommend others going to Soul Survivor?
I would definitely recommend Soul Survivor to other people, as not only did it strengthen my relationship with God, but also helped me build a stronger friendship with an amazing youth group.
How was it when you came back from Soul Survivor?
Coming back from Soul Survivor was difficult because going from a place where I was surrounded by Christians to my school, where there were not as many, tested my faith, but this also strengthened my faith and brought me closer to God. Thanks.
We now have a video from Soul Survivor.
So here we are at Soul Survivor. This is day 3. It's already looking a bit grim. The tents are looking messy and we're all smelling a bit. But the main thing that people ask me when I've come back from Soul Survivor is what do you actually do there? What's it like? Do you camp? Is it under canvas? People keep asking me. Yes, we have tents. But what I'm hoping to show you is just a little glimpse of what goes on at Soul Survivor. How we camp, how we live for a week, and just how big this place is.
Days, fix my eyes, follow in your ways, forever free.
way back.
Oh, I really did.
It's been a really long week. It's been amazing. What do you think, Beasley?
Yeah, it's alright. A bit tiring, but
alright.
Cap to cap.
Yeah, I mean, it's pretty cool, but yeah, pretty tired. Then when we get home, get a bit of sleep, we'll be alright. We're currently about 10 minutes away from Soul Survivor, but it's taken us half an hour to get here. And it's all fields. Could be worse.
Video of our time at Soul Survivor. We learned so much, and we hope that the video just gave you a bit of an insight into the atmosphere there. In the video you saw, you might have seen us taking selfies with strangers. However, this was because we felt so comfortable with everyone there, and it was a really safe place for us. And if you're thinking about sending your children to Soul Survivor, please do. It's one of the most amazing things they can do for their faith as a young Christian.
We are going to sing one final song now. As we do, the collection baskets are going to come round. If you are new or visiting the church, please feel free to let the baskets pass you by. This is a way for Crofton to worship God through giving. If at the end of this song the young people and children would like to leave for their groups, that would be great.
Freely you gave it all for us. So
Sean and Ben Davis and Scarlett have got a prayer about Soul Survivor now. And Emma, sorry.
Okay. Dear God, we thank you for the wonderful time we all had at Soul Survivor this summer. We thank you that we had 34 of our young people come along this year. We thank you that this experience had such an inspirational effect on our lives, with 5 of our young people making the leap of faith and giving their lives to you. The week was also an exciting one with an electric atmosphere, felt through colour chaos, the UV party and a water fight to end all water fights. Thank you, Lord, for guiding us through this life-changing experience, staying by our side all the way and through this spiritual journey. This summer we came closer to you, Lord, and rested in your presence.
Lastly, Lord, we pray that over the course of the next year we can meet more of you, and we look forward to going again next year, hopefully with some new people looking to join us in meeting you in such a welcome and spiritual environment, supported by thousands of other Christians as we all grow together in faith.
Dear Lord, I want to firstly pray for people in West Africa, Nigeria and other countries in Africa who are suffering from Ebola. I pray for the families who have lost family members because of this virus. I want to pray for the crisis in the Middle East. I pray for an agreement of peace and to pray for the bombings to stop. Amen.
We've got some more testimonies from Reva and from Rasheen to tell us about their time at Soul Survivor and how they liked it. So, Reva, what was your highlight from Soul Survivor?
I really enjoyed the last night at Soul Survivor where everyone was dressed in costumes and we got to take pictures with strangers. It was really fun and the worship was really good.
What did you learn from Soul Survivor?
The whole week was based on relationships, so we learned about how to improve our relationships with our friends and families, and we learned that forgiveness, to ask for forgiveness from God is really important.
What did you actually do at Soul Survivor?
There were a lot of activities to do in the spare time, like Colour Chaos, and we had a water fight with other camps, and there were seminars in between the big seminars, and yeah, you could go to those if you wanted.
Would you recommend Soul Survivor to other people?
Definitely, because it's a great chance to become closer to the other youth. We all got really close and got to know each other better. And I think you'd regret it if you didn't go, because it's really good.
How was it coming back from Soul Survivor?
It was a big shift in atmosphere, especially going back to school where not everyone is a Christian. And church, the worship was really different. But... Yeah, it's been okay. We've been going to the baptism evenings that Charlie has been setting up so that we could learn about baptism and decide if we wanted to be baptised. And Charlie bought a few of us the New Testament in a Year book, and I've been reading that and highlighting the bits that stand out to me.
Even though I went to Soul Survivor, I thought that I would talk about something a bit different.
Moving from Northern Ireland to here was a big change for me, not only because I was leaving behind my friends and school, but because I was moving from a society where Christianity was virtually the only religion to one where atheism is dominant. In my old school, it was common to find Christian teachers, and there was a large SU group that met weekly. In all, it was easy to be a Christian. My faith has been challenged more times since living here than in the 11 years spent in Northern Ireland, but I can say that it only makes my faith stronger. A few weeks ago, I was in English, and my teacher made a reference to Adam and Eve when looking at King Lear. He stated that after eating the apple from the forbidden tree, Adam and Eve were given powers, elevating them to the same status as God. God, unable to relinquish any power or control, banished them from the garden. I was stunned, not only because of how wrong my teacher was, but also because he felt comfortable enough to say something like that. I sat there silently. I didn't have the courage to speak up because it would mark me out as different. That was the first outspoken challenge to my faith, and I failed to speak out. Since then, I wondered if maybe Christians are blinkered by their faith, unable to look at other possibilities because the Bible disagrees. But now I don't believe that. We're not hindered by our faith in God, we are helped. And I hope the next time my faith is challenged, God will give me the courage to speak up.
Did you do this? Is this you, Charlie? It's Charlie. I don't know. I don't do IT, you know that. It's plugged in. Talk amongst yourselves for 2 minutes. I don't know what that means. I mean, we might give up. I think we might give up. Right. That was brilliant. Sorry. Thank you. Thank you, all you young people, for being young and enthusiastic about your faith. That was great. We've learnt a lot this morning. We've learnt that Charlie looks quite good dressed as Woody. And you need to do that more often, I think. You know, I think dressed as a cowboy definitely is where your heart is. We've learnt that if you point a camera at a teenage boy, then as always, they will do one of two things. They will either stick their tongue out, or they'll suck their cheeks in and pretend they're a male model. It is just in our DNA. And we've learnt that you need, at the end of most services, to have paint that you throw in the air. And we are going to be doing that later on. We're going to have... Wouldn't that be good? No, sorry, joke. Getting all excited down the front. No, joke. But most importantly, we've learnt how you've been learning. That's been really exciting. Thank you for sharing so much what you've been up to. Take your Bibles, if you can. And turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. Sorry, page 1174, the Church Bibles. 1174, Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Let me try once more. Thanks, Albert. Today's sermon is all about being part of something bigger. Being part of something bigger. And that fits in really well with what we've been learning about from the youngsters and the teenagers this morning. One of the great excitements about going somewhere like Soul Survivor is to feel part of something bigger. That there are other Christians just like you going through the same difficulties, the same issues, the same worries. And yet there is one God whom we can worship and who can help us. One of my favourite films is a film called Groundhog Day. It's quite an old film. And in it, a weatherman played by Bill Murray is assigned to cover the annual Groundhog Day event. It's a little folk festival in Punxsutawney in the middle of nowhere. And he hates this assignment. Every year he has to go back to the same place and cover this same very boring story. And he wants to get it over with as soon as possible. So he goes up to Punxsutawney and he covers the Groundhog Day event, goes back to his hotel and goes to bed. But the next morning he wakes up and the same day starts all over again. And he gets through it and he goes to bed and he wakes up and the next day starts all over again. And he's in a complete loop. Every day is Groundhog Day for him. And the basic plot of the movie is he's having the worst day of his life over and over again. Some of us sometimes can feel that life is a bit like Groundhog Day. The same day again and again. Years ago, someone once said, the hardest thing about life is that it just happens every day. Life can easily become a bit of a drudgery, can't it? When our hearts are longing for more. We want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. Do more than just get up every day to go through the same routine. On the other hand, some of us might say, well, I'd quite like my life to be a drudgery. Because things are so bad at the moment that, you know, a bit of boredom would be lovely. If you're struggling with either problem today, drudgery or trials, then today's passage, I think, is going to be a real help to you. It's a bit of a digression, a bit of a detour that Paul's writing here. He's writing to that church in Ephesus and describing how God's great power is at work among them. And he begins to pray for the church. And as he does so, he gets sidetracked, like we do sometimes, and says, by the way, I mustn't forget to tell you this. And it's that sort of sidetrack, that digression that we're going to look at in a minute. And we'll see that Paul is going to tell us some very staggering truths about what it means to be a Christian. He's like drawing back the curtain on reality and showing us what things are really like. And we'll see that while sometimes this world and you and I can feel far away from God, while the world can feel full of difficulties, the reality is that the church is at the centre of God's plan for the whole universe. the church, God's people, you and me, are at the very centre of God's plan for the whole universe. God's people and the work he has given us to do have a value and a worth that will last for eternity. Paul is saying to us this morning, don't let appearances deceive you. Let's look at God's reality. Let's look at his perspective. And then we'll be amazed at what we see. So, what sidetracks Paul? Well, if you've got Ephesians 3 open, have a look at that very first verse. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And then he breaks off and switches topics. The problem that has prompted Paul to write this passage in the first place is that he's in jail and suffering. He's a prisoner and he's going through a really bad time. And he realizes that this could be really discouraging to his readers. We read in the book of Acts that Paul was seized by an angry mob, he was beaten, he was bound in chains, and people plotted to kill him because of his attacks on the Christians. Some swore an oath that they wouldn't eat or drink until they had killed Paul. And within a few years of writing this letter, we know that Paul would be martyred in Rome. Now that raises very big questions and very big doubts. The very reason Paul gets distracted, I think, is that he's in the middle of this really difficult time. And he knows that these trials that he's going through are likely to affect the church that he knows and loves. They're likely to get discouraged too. So what do we do when life feels as if it's getting on top of us? When we're caught up in the middle of trials that perhaps are not just ours, but that are in fact dragging other people around us down. Well, Paul gives us insight into two truths that give him confidence and hope, even in the middle of these trials. The first one is that we're part of something bigger. We are part of something bigger. As we've said, as Paul wrote this letter, he was probably under house arrest in Rome. And if you or I had seen Paul, we would have seen him as nothing more than a common criminal. In chains, in prison, a bit smelly, a bit bashed up, nothing very much to get excited about. But as we read this passage, I hope we get a sense that Paul understands that he's part of something much bigger. In verse 2, you'll see that he talks about being a steward of God's grace. That's what that reference to administration means there. Paul sees his role as having a God-given role, a God-given job, in making the gospel known to others, especially to the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews, who hadn't heard it yet. This gospel, this great news about Jesus, never ceased to amaze Paul. He's already told us what the gospel is in chapter 2. First, that God has taken spiritually dead people like you and me and has made us alive by grace through faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul wrote, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So those who are spiritually dead are now made alive in Christ. And secondly, God has begun to unite all things together in Christ. And he's begun in the church. He's begun that by breaking through all the barriers that divide us to make us into a new humanity in Christ. Now, before we go much further, there's a sort of a little thing we need to clear up. Because one of the words that Paul uses quite a lot in this passage is this word mystery. Now, the word mystery in the Bible is a slightly technical word, which means something a little different to what you or I might think. When we think of mystery, we think of people like this. Think of Hercule Poirot, we think of Miss Marple, or we think of the utterly wonderful, my hero, Dr. John Watson, and his rather stupid sidekick, Sherlock Holmes. Just a big bragging twit. Mysteries are things that we like to work out. Clues, plans, mysteries. But a mystery in the Bible is a bit different. It's something that God has kept hidden and that God has now chosen to reveal. So if you like, a mystery is a bit like an open secret. And in verse 5, Paul says that this mystery wasn't made known to men in other generations, as it's now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So he's saying that God's people in the Old Testament knew a little bit about this mystery, but only now has this mystery been fully revealed. So what is this mystery? Well, Paul tells us, doesn't he, in verse 6. Paul says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. The mystery that is revealed is the privilege of our identity as God's people. And that, says Paul, is what God has given him to tell the world. The mystery revealed is that both Jews and Gentiles can be part of God's church, can be his people. The church's God-given privilege is that we are God's people. You and I have been chosen by God. If you remember nothing from this sermon, remember that you and I have been chosen by God. Because nobody in the early church thought that the Gentiles would one day be on some equal footing before God. But Paul is saying they're going to be. The Jews and the Gentiles are going to be co-heirs of all the good things that God has. When you're quite young, you think your parents have got lots and lots of money. I did. I thought my parents were millionaires. I don't know why I thought that. But anyway, you always think that they had lots and lots of money. And I remember watching some sort of drama on telly, and it was set in Victorian times. And the old lord was dying, and the eldest son was going to inherit all the money. And I got very excited watching this with my parents, because I am the eldest son. And I thought, great, I've got to inherit all the money. And then in the story, you know, the eldest son was going to inherit the castle and all the money. And then the second son was going to have to go in the army. And the third son goes off to the church. The fourth son goes, looks after the pigs. So I told my next brother down that he'd have to go to church. The next brother down, he'd have to go to the army. And my youngest brother, I said, you've got to go work with the pigs, because I'm going to inherit all our house. And my mother, sort of in a slightly exasperated way, said, I don't think it works quite like that now, darling. You know, when we die, and we have no plans of doing that very soon, so don't get your hopes up, when we die, it'll all be shared between all of you. I've never really forgiven them for that, actually. Never really forgiven them. You know, anything we've got, and there won't be much, because we're going to spend it all before we go, anything that's left will be split between the four of you. That's sort of what Paul is saying here. You're going to be co-heirs. Nobody is going to have a better claim than anybody else before God. You're going to be sharers together in the promise. What it shows is that Paul realized he was part of something bigger, part of this great plan of the God who created all things. And that meant there were lots of changes that happened to Paul. In verse 1, he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not a prisoner of Caesar, the Roman emperor, but a prisoner of Jesus. Paul knew that it was God, not Nero, who was in control. And it was God who had put him right where God wanted him. Paul then goes on to say, doesn't he, for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul had been arrested because of his association with the Gentiles. He could see, however, that his suffering had a purpose. It wasn't just random. He was giving his life to a purpose that went beyond his imprisonment. God had put him there, and because God's plans were greater than Paul's, Paul knew that God would take care of him. He also talks, doesn't he, about becoming a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. Most of the time, you and I tend to talk about what we do for God. I do this for God. I do this job for God. But Paul didn't. He saw ministry not as his gift to God, but God's gift to him. And then notice his humility in verse 8. He calls himself less than the least of all the Lord's people. Now, he wasn't being sort of falsely modest. He wasn't expecting someone to say, oh, no, you're not Paul. No, no, you're not. Don't worry about that. What he's saying is that he knew he was in need of God's grace as much as any person who has ever followed the Lord. And he knew that because his future was in Christ, his future was secure. He knew that he would always be with Christ, even after death. Because Paul grasped the good news about Jesus, he grasped the gospel and his part in it, he had confidence and hope when things were difficult. He knew he was part of something bigger, and it gave him hope, even in really difficult times that he was going through in jail. When we understand the gospel, when we understand God's love for us and God's desire for his people, that gives us confidence and hope in our difficulties, in our drudgery, in whatever life brings us. But more than that, understanding the gospel allowed Paul to see his life completely differently. And the same thing can happen for us. Instead of seeing ourselves as a teacher working for the school or working for some ungrateful children, we see ourselves as a teacher working for Jesus. When we serve God, we can see the ministry as a gift from God rather than an obligation or us somehow trying to pay God back for what he's given us, also something that we feel we ought to do. And that will indeed then give us humility, because we'll marvel that God has chosen us, even though we're the least of God's people. Understanding the gospel gives us confidence and hope in our triumphs. But Paul also realized that as a church, we need to be part of something bigger. If you ever go down to the south coast of England and walk along the cliffs that overlook the channel and towards France, it's very easy sometimes to try and remember what that area was like during the Second World War. And the spring of 1940, things were going very badly for the Allies. Hitler had the Allied forces in a corner in France and was preparing to invade Britain. His troops were closing in on the Allies in what was going to be an easy kill in the area around Dunkirk on the French coast. Nearly a quarter of a million British troops and over 100,000 other Allied troops faced capture or death on that coast. The Royal Navy could only save a tiny fraction of that number. And they were really hampered because as they were big ships, they couldn't get near to the beaches to rescue the soldiers. But then a very bizarre thing happened, because a ragtag fleet of ships appeared on the horizon of the English Channel. Trawlers, tugs, fishing sloops, lifeboats, sailboats, pleasure craft, a ferry named Gracie Fields, and even the yacht that was challenging for the America's Cup, all manned by civilian sailors, sped to the rescue. That ragtag armada eventually rescued nearly 340,000 men from the shores of Dunkirk and returned them to England as the pilots of the RAF jockeyed with the German Luftwaffe in the skies above the Channel. It remains one of the most extraordinary naval operations in British history. And for those few days, those trawlers and fishing boats and sloops had a greater purpose. They were more than just silly little boats. They could put up with all kinds of trials because they had a greater purpose. They had a bigger project. They were part of something bigger. We can have that same thing happen in our lives because it is the gospel that gives us purpose, that we're part of something much bigger, even in our trials. And that's the second truth that Paul wants to share with us this morning. Because Paul not only saw his life as part of something bigger, but he looked around and saw that as the mystery of the gospel was being revealed, God was accomplishing something quite mind-boggling. If you look at verses 10 and 11, which are quite difficult, I think, to understand, if you look at them, he says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What Paul is saying is that the very existence of the church has a much higher purpose than you or I realize. It's an amazing thing in itself that spiritually dead people are raised to new life, and that former enemies become family with each other within the church. But now God wants to reveal his wisdom in all its variety. Think of all the ways in which God could reveal his wisdom. You know, he could reveal it through the human genome. Scientists are unravelling all the ways that information is stored in our DNA that makes us who we are. Could reveal it through nature. Could reveal it through many things within the universe. But this verse tells us how God has chosen to reveal his wisdom through the church. The very existence of the church is a sign that God has given to the evil demons that their authority has been broken and that their final defeat is imminent. God shows through the church that his purposes are being fulfilled and that they're moving towards their climax. God has chosen to display his wisdom in all its dimensions, through, of all things, you and me, the church. What Paul is saying here is that through the church, God is displaying to the spiritual forces, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, his wisdom and power. Those rulers and authorities are most likely the evil spiritual forces that Paul mentioned a bit earlier in chapter 2. And it's as if God is holding up the church to these evil forces and saying, look, your power over these people is broken. You no longer hold sway. You are a defeated enemy. Paul has already told us in chapter 2 that before we became Christians, we were following the ways of the ruler of the air, the devil. We were under the devil's sway. But now God has rescued us as his people. And we are a sign that God has defeated those evil spiritual forces. Their hold over us has been broken. So the church is a wonderful example to the universe that evil is defeated. And one day evil will be totally destroyed and eradicated. And that has huge implications for how you and I view church. A lot of us have a form of Christianity that is all about us and Jesus and has nothing to do with the church. But I don't think that flies as you read Ephesians. The church, according to Paul, is central to history and central to God's plans and central to the life-giving gospel. The church, of which Crofton Baptist Church is an important part, the church is a showcase the entire universe of God's wisdom in all its variety. That should make all the difference in how you and I view one another, in how we view the church, and how, very importantly, how we view our own part in God's plans. And because Paul saw his life as something bigger, and the church as something much bigger, he was able to write those verses at the end of the passage we read. In him, and through faith in him, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. We have the ability, the privilege, to approach God with freedom and confidence. We can have access to God, an access that is unhindered by hostile powers. We can have assurance that our sufferings, our trials, our drudgery, our groundhog days, our lives have a purpose and are actually tied to God's glory. We have the privilege of intimacy with God. We can know God personally and approach him with total confidence because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Understanding the gospel gives us confidence and hope in our trials. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but let me tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are part of something much bigger. And that should give you confidence and hope as you struggle on. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, then the good news is that Jesus is saying to you today, he can take people like you and make them part of something much bigger. Something that can give a prisoner, a cancer sufferer, a divorcee, a doubter, a struggler, a sinner, hope and confidence, even in the middle of trials. Let's understand this one thing as we close. The church is very significant and precious to God. We are very important to him. We have this amazing privilege of being his people on the road to heaven. And we have this amazing privilege of being able to have intimacy with God, a personal child-to-father relationship. And perhaps this morning we've learnt most staggering of all that the church, you and I, are a sign to the evil spiritual forces in the universe that God is the victor and God is the king. The church is wonderful in God's eyes. It's amazing, not because of anything you and I have done, not because we are amazing in and of ourselves, but because God has given us these staggering gifts of being his people and his children. One of the great difficulties of living the sort of lives we do in the world we live in at the moment is that we can feel very pathetic and very weak. And sometimes the church can seem very pathetic and very weak. When we look at things from an earthly perspective, that is indeed the case. But that's precisely our problem. We're looking at things from an earthly perspective. We need to try and see the bigger picture, see God's plan in action, see our part in that amazing plan. If we see the bigger picture, we understand more and therefore can live our lives more fruitfully and more powerfully. But we need to see the bigger picture. There was a story in the paper a couple of weeks ago of a woman who came home to find her husband shaking frantically with what looked like a wire running from him, from his waist, towards the electric kettle. She was a woman of great energy and foresight, so she picked up the kitchen chair and whacked her husband with it, intending to jolt him away from the deadly current. The chair broke in a number of pieces, and both the man's arms were broken. And as he lay on the floor groaning, the lead came away and the iPod at the end was revealed. She didn't see the real picture. She didn't see the bigger picture. What we need to see is reality as God sees it. Let's pray for his help in doing that. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for one another. Thank you for placing us together here in this church. Thank you for the ways in which we can help and encourage and support one another. Thank you that we do not go through the Christian life alone or lonely. Help us to be a people who do indeed support and encourage one another. Thank you for the way in which you've encouraged us this morning as we've heard from the youngsters what they've been up to at Soul Survivor. And Father, for those of us whose lives seem full of drudgery, where we appear to be going through the same thing again and again, or where our lives just seem really tough, Father, we pray you'll help us to see something of your perspective, that you'll remind us that we are part of something bigger, and that you will help us to share your gospel, your life-giving gospel, as we live our daily lives. By your Spirit, we pray you'll be with us and keep us safe. And we pray these things, as Dick always used to pray, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. I think someone younger and more glamorous is going to come and carry on. I'm going to sit down. It's not you, Matthew, no.
Now you're going to have to help us with this new one. It's called My Lighthouse, and I don't imagine many of you know it, and we didn't know it till about 6 days ago. So we don't want you sitting or standing there, not singing anything. Like the, give us encouragement and sing with us. It's called My Lighthouse. Do you like to stand?
With each morning, arise and sing, my God's come.
Amen. Well done. Amazing grace.
He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Thank you very much. If you'd like to be seated. Well, I thought that went well. I don't know, because we've got different ages in the congregation. Some of you might have to think back a little bit longer. I know I'm certainly forgetting what it was like to be a teenager. And I'm really proud of these guys today, because they've actually done that really hard and they've stood up in front of you. In the times when they think people are, you know, always looking at them, judging them, and that's a really good thing for them. I'm really proud. But also, if you can think back to when you was that age, you probably didn't want to go and have conversations with people that were slightly older than you. But I'm really hoping that some of you can go and say hello to these guys today, and take that first step and be bold and ask them about the testimonies that they've shared today, because they really want to talk about it, but they're just a little bit nervous. So that's us done today. Thank you very much.
My hope is built on nothing else.